A reading from the book of Genesis. The Lord God formed man out of the clay of the ground and blew into his nostrils the breath of life. And so man became a living being. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east and placed there the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground, Lord God made various trees grow that were delightful to look at and good for food. With the tree of life in the middle of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good of evil. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the animals that the Lord God had made. The serpent asked the woman, "Did God really tell you not to eat from any of the trees in the garden?" The woman answered the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. It is only about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden that God said, 'You shall not eat it or even touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You certainly will not die. No, God knows well that the moment you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like gods, who know what is good and what is evil." The woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eyes, and desirable for gaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. The word of the Lord.
Merciful, O Lord, for we have sinned.
Be merciful, O Lord, for we have sinned.
Have mercy on me, O God, in your goodness. In the greatness of your compassion, wipe out my offense. Thoroughly wash me from my guilt, of my sin cleanse me.
Be merciful, O Lord, for we have sinned.
For I acknowledge my offense, and my sin is before me always. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight.
Be merciful, O Lord, for we have sinned.
A clean heart create for me, O God, and a steadfast spirit renew within me. Cast me not out from your presence, and your Holy Spirit take not from me.
Be merciful, O Lord, for we have sinned.
Give me back the joy of your salvation, and a willing spirit sustain in me. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall proclaim your praise.
Be merciful, O Lord, for we have sinned.
A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. Brothers and sisters, through one man, sin entered the world, and through sin, death. And thus death came to all men, inasmuch as all sinned. For up to the time of the law, sin was in the world, though sin is not accounted when there is no law. But death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin after the pattern of the trespass of Adam, who is the type of the one who was to come. But the gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, how much more did the grace of God and the gracious gift of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow for the many? And the gift is not like the result of the one who sinned. For after one sin, there was the judgment that brought condemnation. But the gift, after many transgressions, brought acquittal. For if by the transgression of the one, death came to reign through that one, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of justification come to reign in life through one, Jesus Christ? In conclusion, just as through one transgression, condemnation came upon all, so through one righteous act, acquittal and life came to all. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ, King of endless glory.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ, King of endless glory.
One does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes forth from the mouth of God.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ, King of endless glory.
The Lord be with you.
And
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. At that time, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was hungry. The tempter approached and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become loaves of bread." He said in reply, "It is written, one does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes forth from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and made him stand on the parapet of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and with their hands they will support you, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Then the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their magnificence. And he said to them, "All these I will give to you if you will prostrate yourself and worship me." At this, Jesus said to him, "Get away, Satan. It is written, the Lord your God shall you worship, and him alone shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
At that time, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was hungry. The first Sunday of Lent traditionally pits Jesus, the King of Light, versus the Prince of Darkness. And as we see Jesus engaging and being engaged by Satan, it is revealed that Jesus engages in a manner that will bring about victory over the tactics and the machinations of Satan, reversing the defeat of the first Adam, which we hear how St. Paul speaks of the first Adam as a type of the new Adam, Jesus, reversing the dynamics of the fall, to realize now, instead of sin and death, freedom and life, specifically in the Spirit. Jesus, as oftentimes when we hear this, though, many people hold the mindset, well, it's really not that impressive because he was the God-man. How can we really look to him as an example? But the Gospels explicitly reveal that Jesus, in his experience of being tempted in the desert, did not employ any of his divine powers to resist and reaffirm his dedication to the will of the Father and the mission entrusted to him. In fact, if anything is emphasized, it's emphasized how utterly humble Jesus remained from the beginning to the end. In fact, St. Paul says in his letter to the one of his letters to the Corinthians, Jesus, albeit equal to God, did not see his equality with God something to be grasped at, but rather he emptied himself out, taking the form of a slave, being seen and recognized in human estate. This is the way he chose to embrace his Father's will. So, as the Lord, in confrontation, in confronting the evils, the disorder that has entered the world as a result of sin through the envy of the devil, Jesus establishes himself as Lord with the scepter of humility. Now, there are three lessons that I want us to glean from today's gospel that are oftentimes overlooked. The first lesson is that temptation, being tempted, does not constitute sin. Temptation does not constitute sin in and of itself. I think of the elderly religious sister who was on a retreat with a combination of religious as well as lay people. And it was during the Lenten season, and it was a time of question and answers and discussion, and people were sharing with the retreat master, the priest who was leading, their struggles and different things. And many people, or one person, shared about how they struggle with entertaining impure thoughts. And so as the conversation was unfolding, this particular religious sister, she was sitting there, and she was this kind of chuckling to herself and smiling and so forth. And to the point that the retreat master, the priest, says, "Sister, I couldn't help but notice that you are finding this lighthearted, that you're laughing about something that so many people in here are struggling with. Could you please share with us?" She said, "Sure." She says, "The reason why I'm laughing is because I have never entertained impure thoughts. They have always entertained me." You see, this is a wonderful way to understand the nature of things. There's no sin in the thought. It's what we do with it. It's how we choose to respond to the thought. Now, when temptations come to you and I, it comes in one of two ways. Either interiorly, it's from the inside, or it comes from the outside. Because we are fallen. We're born into a fallen state and condition, as we heard recorded and relayed to us from the book of Genesis. When Jesus was tempted, the temptations were always external, because he's without sin. But of course, we know that he willingly subjects himself in the humanity he assumed to be for us a means and a mode, an example for how it is to be the child of God, the son of God, or a daughter of God in a way that is in keeping with one's dignity and true identity in the Spirit of the living God. So what was, when we see Jesus in this confrontation, the temptation was always to do what? Employ your power as a son, as the son of God, to do what? Serve your own need, man. You deserve a break. Look, you've been here for 40 days and 40 nights. You know you're hungry. Why not? You turn the stone into bread or a donut for that matter, whatever fancies you. Just be good to yourself. Jesus refuses. He chooses and appeals to a higher law, the law of love that he has and shares with his Father in full. So much so that it's personified in the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Second lesson we learn. Jesus, being driven into the desert by the Spirit, for what purpose? To be tempted by the devil. The devil is real. There are many who contend he's a figment of one's imagination. We try to explain all of the maladies, all of the things that go on, how it is that he influences this creation, all the nuts and bolts of that. We're not sure about that. We don't understand fully how he goes about doing it, he and his minions, but the reality of it being real and present, the church confirms. It is at work and it's always at play. And so what we learn in this situation is that as Jesus contends with the enemy, he is focused, Jesus is focused on the reality of the kingdom. The devil is dead set against God's kingdom and anything that smacks of God and his love and mercy. He wants to do away with it by any means necessary. And Jesus shows us that the way we contend with him is by unsheathing the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In every single temptation employed by the devil, Jesus refers to the Word of God. And it's by the Word of God that we live. We cannot live on bread alone, but only by every word which comes forth from the mouth of God. And now the third lesson we learn today. By allowing himself to be exposed to every assault that the devil had at his disposal, he exposes Satan for who he is, a liar and a murderer from the beginning. The threefold concupiscences of the temptations are here. And we also get this recapitulated for us in the first letter of St. John, chapter 2, where he speaks of the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. But the threefold concupiscence, the first temptation was for comfort and consolation, which all of us need, and it's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. The second temptation was geared towards the reality of being, let's see, we have the temptation to comfort, then there was the temptation to be recognized, to be honored. Take a swan dive from the parapet of the temple. They'll love it. They'll celebrate you as the, hi, give it to them. The third was the temptation to have influence. At the top of the mountain, he shows him like a panoramic view. Look at all of these kingdoms. They're mine to dispose of as I will. All of them I shall give to you. Kneel down, bow down, worship me. Jesus, refusing to go and give in to these invitations to sin against the will of the Father, he's holding fast to his identity, which is probably the most important thing for us to realize in all of this. For inasmuch as this is how the devil baited the hook in these ways in which he went about trying to draw Jesus to serve himself, stop thinking about the other first, put yourself in front, stop worrying about, you know, you can do this, you can be your own person. No, he didn't do that. Because one of the significant things that happened in the baptism of the Lord, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. He was anointed priest, prophet, and king, and being driven into the desert. While, yes, his flesh was pining for the good things of the creation, his soul was feasting on the Spirit. And the devil did not account for that. And this is why every single time he tempts Jesus and he tempts you and I, the point of entry is always to sow the seed of doubt, to drive a wedge in between the Father and us, his sons and daughters. If you are the Son of God, this is the way he does it. Once he can make you and I doubt that God loves us as a father beyond imagining, that sets in motion everything else, as we heard in the first reading from the book of Genesis. Jesus, in taking upon himself our human nature, willingly allowing himself to be tempted, confirms his desire to never leave us. For that same Spirit that he was anointed with never left him at no time in his entire journey and mission on this earth. And that same truth holds for you and I. The Spirit of God that we receive when we were baptized never departs from us. In fact, it constantly is animating us, sanctifying us, realizing God's desire to transform us from one degree of glory to another. He desires our friendship. I no longer call you slaves. We will hear, and we hear in the Gospel of John, the Last Supper Discourse, I no longer call you slaves. For a slave does not know what his master is about. I call you friends because I've told you everything that I've received from my Father. He is a friend of friends. He is the friend, the greatest friend you could ever have and hope for. In the fact that he allowed himself to be tempted as he did, what is he affirming and confirming? He can empathize with us completely. He knows what you and I are going through. And he discloses the way you and I are to deal with the situation. Ash Wednesday, he tells us explicitly, when you pray, when you fast, when you give alms, those three pillars of the Lenten season of the spiritual life are absolute antidotes to each of the temptations that the devil employs. When you and I pray, as Jesus was praying and fasting in his time in the desert, what was he doing? He was fortifying himself in humility, in the reality of the one who has loved, who loves him. He came not to do his own will, but the will of the one who sent him. He says this and reminds us of this over and over again. Just as humility enabled him to be victorious in this first encounter in the desert, to overcome and conquer the devil, it will also be present to him, the same humility he will employ in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he says and prays, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And just as angels were sent to Jesus after this time of temptation, the angels were sent to him in the Garden of Gethsemane to comfort him in his need. And the same reality is here for us. Fasting enables us to rein in the passions of our nature that is ordered to war in a disordered way, has a disordered attachment or desire for the things of the world, the pleasures, the comforts of the world. Almsgiving is meant to offset and give us the ability to resist the temptation of becoming lovers of money, which is the root of all evil. The love of money and possessions. By giving alms, by sharing our time and our treasure, our abilities with those in need, we put in check that disordered desire. If you are the Son of God, if you are a son or a daughter of God, which we are, then let us reaffirm our relationship with our God, who, having claimed us for himself in Christ, in declaring to his Son, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," you and I have become sons and daughters of God through baptism. Let us also do as Jesus did. Place our trust in his word by employing humility, fidelity, and obedience to the one who is love. For as he himself said then and continues to say now, "You are my beloved, in whom I am well pleased." And just as angels provided for Jesus' need, then the Lord himself provides us what we need to be fueled and empowered in this way in the Eucharist. The body, blood, soul, and divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ will sustain us on the way. God love you.